believe that in this hour there are going to be in this assembly tonight those that will heal by the Spirit. And those that will heal will begin to rise on new wings of faith. They will begin to dare to do the impossible. I want to preach about that Sunday night. Daring to do the impossible. Daring to do the impossible. I want to talk about what we do because we dare not to do the impossible and where it leads. I have already a few sketches of that on my notepad. I also have a few sketches of Sunday morning's message on my notepad. God is beginning to open up doors. He has said, it's been long enough. We are very definitely and positively moving in transition days right now. These last 9 months at Community Chapel have been different months. They have been moving up months. They have been challenging months. God has been doing things. We have seen a dramatic difference in the assembly in the last 9 months. Giving is doubled. Prayer meetings are doubled. Even the children are praying through chapels and lunch hours and classes. God is doing something. There are people that are committing. Now, a lot of this is still invisible to a lot of people. But there are those that are hearing the call of God. The sloppiness of the assembly has fallen away, and we have been knit together. There has been something profound that has happening. Because God's people began to see the work of the devil. And they begin to see that they must take these things seriously. They begin to see that they cannot play around with the things of the devil. They begin to see that the devil really does take opportunity and get in wherever we open up a door. And they begin to see that life is dangerous. And in addition to that, God began to say, now you're getting older and you're not going to get away anymore with what you've been getting away with. All of a sudden, God says, now, I'm requiring of you a new thing. I did tell you that was coming. I warned you that was coming. I knew that was coming. It has come. And now, at this hour, God is starting to move us out. We're going to see a moving out in the witnessing for God. We're going to begin to let our light shine. Our emphasis is going to be move on out. Now that our body is in fairly good shape, and we don't have to wipe each other's noses all the time, we are going to move on out in God. In greater ways. There is going to be deeper challenges. There are going to be new things to move in and into. Those who will heal, will heal. Those that will not heal, will stay there, get stagnant, and eventually fall away. Mark my words, the move of God will not remain steady. He is challenging us. We fail. I mean, after we have dedicated, we've moved up, we get a little test, and we do fail. But at that time of failing, we stop and we regroup. We reconsider what we did. And we take a new stand about that, and we with new vigor press on into a next place in God. And that does not mean that we're going backwards. It means we're still learning, and we're going up in God. Tonight, the message is last days witnessing. I want to read to you a collected passage from the Gospel and Acts. These are several scriptures put back to back, read as though they were one scripture, all speaking about the same thing. I won't give you the references. There are a number of them. I just want you to hear them. Then said Jesus to them again. Now notice the whole emphasis. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Then Peter, turning around, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What is that to thee? you follow me. Then open he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now Jesus said in Acts 1:8, Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be my witnesses. The Greek is dunamis, power, great might, strength. You shall receive energy. You shall receive Holy Ghost power, God's power. You won't have to rely on your own power. There shall be a power from on high. Thus saith the Lord, a power from on high. And it shall be yours, saith the Lord. It shall be yours. Other scriptures make it clear that we shall receive exousia, authority, authority power. He has given us authority by the Holy Ghost. Authority to witness of Jesus. Authority to preach the good news of the gospel that Jesus has died for our sins and we need not come into judgment but have everlasting life. Authority to represent the Holy Spirit that is living within. The authority of a living union with a living God. This scripture was given to the apostles. And this scripture was fulfilled by the apostles. But this scripture was not exhausted by the apostles. As is evidenced by the fact that the commission is still upon us. And the Holy Ghost is still given to us to fulfill this commission. God's gift of the Holy Ghost to us is like $1,000 banknote, the original ones, before they withdrew the gold. It doesn't matter what shape it's in. $1,000 bill can be crumpled. It can be mangled. It can be ripped. It can be torn. It can be soiled. It can even be ripped in half and pasted together. He that hath that can demand its equivalent in gold. And so when we have the authority of God and the promise of God, and we lay that at the bank of heaven in his name, it doesn't make any difference if we have soiled it, tore it, ripped it, or what happened, pasted it together again. When we have got his authority, we lay it there, and it has to be redeemed. Amen. So also, the promise of the Father is to all those that are far off, even as many as our Lord, our God, shall call. It's for us today, too. And if it were not for us today, he would not have promised it to us, neither would he have given it to us. But they who receive authority are to exercise it. Amen. And those who receive power are to use it. Amen. Can you imagine a person being given authority and then power to back up the authority and never using it? What good is it if it's never used? Do you know most of the authority given the Church of Jesus Christ and most of the power in heaven reserved to back it up has never been tapped or used or even asked for? The Church of Jesus Christ is a great sleeping giant waiting in these last days for God, who is calling by His Spirit to awaken it, cause it to flex its muscles, cause it to come forth like Samson, who came to himself and begin to go out and shake himself and do mighty things for God, to exercise the God-given authority. Now, one may have authority given to it, but until he knows it, and until he exercises it, it is as though he never had it. You can be a king, but if you do not know that you are a king, if you think that you are a son of a pauper, if it has been hid from your eyes, then you will not act like a king, neither will you get the results of a king. Even if you know that you're a king and afraid to exercise the authority, you will be as though you were not a king. There are Christians today throughout the world that are sons of God, that have never yet begun to arise to the privilege of a son of God. We have received the proof of our authority in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, given to us to be power dunamis to back up the authority. Let us trust God to back up this delegated authority. Now, there is no successful witnessing without the authority that one can speak with when he is anointed of the Holy Ghost. That is, when he allows the Holy Ghost to speak through him. There is no really successful ongoing witnessing unless the power and authority of the Holy Ghost is flowing through that one. The Scripture says that the 120 continued in one accord. They continued in one accord. God's people have got to get into one accord. And then they've got to continue in prayer and supplication and belief in God. The 120 continued in prayer and supplication for that authoritative power promised. Do you know that authoritative power is still available? Do you know that still remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God? And that rest is for those who have laid down their own will and have surrendered their will to Him. Who have ceased from their own works as God did. Which means that they tarried to be filled with God's own presence. God's own presence. We must do the same to keep filled. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, the Scripture tells us in the Greek text to be constantly filled with the Spirit. Let's look at the book of Acts for just a moment. Chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. Verse 31-33. This was after the apostles and the other disciples, the other of the 120, were filled on the day of Pentecost. After. And when they had prayed, notice the Holy Ghost singled out this step. When they had prayed. Not when they had assembled and stood at the front wall, waiting for Peter to arrive. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now they had been filled, but they were keeping filled. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Why? They were refilled. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. They gave great witness to the resurrection by the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Now, a lot of people have really missed the salient ingredient in this, that neither did they and neither said any of them, aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. They have missed that. They have thought that the main thing was a sharing program. That is not the main thing. The main thing wasn't that he divided up what he had with him, he divided up with him, and he divided up with him. The main thing is they so were at one with another, and had such love with another that none of them were so integrated one with another that none of them said that what they had was their own. Brother, whatever I got is yours. If you need it, you just come and ask for it. I mean, if you got it, just feel free. It isn't well. Now, you're another individual, and so you being out there and me being over here, I don't dare ask for that. I would feel this way about that, and I couldn't take from you. No, brother, it is just like, well, you loan me your pen. Sure, here it is. Say, can I have another glass of milk? They were so close. There wasn't me and you. It was us. The salient thing was the power of the Holy Ghost working in them to make them one. It wasn't they all got together and began sharing things. It was the fact that they were so one that whatever they had was anybody who wants it around them. They were one and they were moving together so they would not take advantage of one another. They were one. God wants to make his people one. We must discern the Lord's body as we pray. And not pray as a whole lot of single individuals out here. But we must pray as one people. Now, we are not one yet fully. So we must pray in faith, encompassing one another when we pray. We must include one another. We must not count that which we have as our own. I must not account my anointing as mine. I must not say this is my music ministry. I stand right here. This is my corner. George, what's he doing on my corner? The point isn't that he has a place or doesn't have a place. The point is, this isn't my healing ministry. This isn't my church. This is ours of everything. Every ministry is for all of us. This is God's work. So many people, well, what do you offer me? What are the benefits? What kind of an outreach is it? How many souls will I get? How long will I be able to? Everything is based on the world thinking. Is it lucrative enough? Is it prestigious ministry? How many souls will it get? How kind of pews do they have? Before I make up my mind whether I want the ministry. Instead of souls, brother, souls. It's position. Still saying, Lord, may I sit at thy right hand. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Praise God, we have turned the corner. I am telling you, mark my words. Some are coming up. And as of this night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and down through the weeks, they are going to be climbing the stair steps of heaven. And if you sit there on the bottom rung, or the fourth rung, or the tenth rung, it's nobody's fault but your own. For deliverance is available, the power of God is available. This is for whomsoever will. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All of that tremendous effort for all saints. I wonder that if all the Christians that so consistently pray for number one, for self. We're all to begin praying for one another. What would happen? The apostles were taught by Christ. The apostles were eyewitnesses of his ministry. They had good practical teaching as they followed him about to see how he did things. And he opened their eyes to all of the scriptures, beginning at Moses, beginning at the beginning of the Pentateuch, on the road to Emmaus. So they had both practical and theoretical theology, so to speak. And after having seen how Jesus did it for 3.5 years, after having been motivated, after having learned the scriptures, and then by having it open to them, they were not yet ready to witness until they received the Holy Ghost and power from on high. If every church in America would have stayed as no church and the pastors as no pastor until they were filled with the Holy Ghost, you would have only one church, Holy Ghost filled. And you wouldn't have people so confused as to what to do, and you wouldn't have all the rest of the churches going every which way. It would have been all better if they would have listened to this, and everybody would have prayed until they were endued with power from on high, and then begin to preach and have churches. We'd be a lot better off in America and around the world. There are so many Christians, you know, not many people understand that. They're all going around saying, well, it's good to have the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Methodists and everybody. I mean, you know, blessed be diversity, unity and diversity. I mean, it's nice to have them. We didn't have them, then what would we be? Nice to have all of them around. Not so. They should all have tarried until they've been endued with power from on high and then gone out. And then one church. And nobody would say, what church do I belong to? We say, what do you mean, what church? There's only one. One church would have saved a lot of backsliding, a lot of confusion. Wouldn't have had all this junk going on. They would have tarried till they had received power. Now, everybody in the Spirit-filled churches would begin to tarry until they begin to allow that power to begin to use them. Instead of all running around trying to use God and see how what the minimum is, and follow the church rules to the minimum and count themselves to have apprehended, we would rise up mightily to shake the earth. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven on a group of men that went about preaching and teaching, but were not physically following Jesus. Now, they could consume them had they power to call down that fire, but they could never have converted them. Conversion takes loving them. Conversion takes caring for them. As Christ came down and walked among those that were the poor of this world, despised, who did not have a chance to go to the temple or to the synagogues, those that were not allowed even a chance by the religious because of their station in life, those that were without hope, and he loved them. He cared for them. They followed him. He became a champion of theirs. They followed them, him in such crowds that he couldn't even preach or eat or talk to his parents hardly at all. Until the scripture says he dared not walk in open places any longer. He even had to cross Transjordan, went up into Syrophoenician and could not be hid. I mean, the crowds mobbed him. Why? He offered them hope. Those without hope were given hope. We cannot win people by out-arguing them in theology, by warning them against hell, by shaking your finger at them and saying you're going to hell. That doesn't win many. It doesn't win them. They don't fall and break. They don't cry. You dangle them over hell and they yawn in your face. We can't win them by demanding. You can't get them throttled down and say, you are not right. You have got to believe what I tell you. You know, there are Bible college students trying that. They seize upon some unsuspecting lad, and they just begin to Tommy gun him. You know? You can't win them that way. They're not going to let you up until you give in and cry Jesus, you know. You can't win them by cutting them down to size. You can't win them by showing off your power and ability to them. You only can win them by helping them, by loving them, by caring for them, by being patient. And that's the hardest part, especially when you're young. Because you've got 2 hours. But it's going to take him longer than that. And you've got to be caring. Now, let me say something on the other side to keep your foot out of the other ditch. Not compromising truth. There's always the other side. Besides the guy who grabs them and he pulls his Bible out, you know, and he gets them down and he starts reading it to them, there's the other one. He compromises, and he never quite telling them. He's always backing up, and he's always such a nice guy that he's going to lead them right in there, let him go to hell. He's so afraid to tell them anything for fear he might learn something and come out of the church that he's in that doesn't know God or ever come into more light. So afraid he might cross somebody's love line instead of helping somebody. You know, the average person cannot be brought into the gospel of Jesus Christ until he be shook a little bit. He's got to get upset a little bit. The average person will not come in without getting upset a little bit. I mean, he's got to find something and face it squarely. If he faces it squarely, he's not willing to face it, and so he throws a tantrum a little bit. He accuses and attacks and says, no. But then he picks it up and reads it again and comes on in. You hide too much and you'll never come in. It's not compromising truth, but it's using wisdom. Gently leading him step by step, giving him what he needs as he can receive it. Not grabbing the whole thing and jamming it down his throat, but a little at a time. I find out when I'm feeling a little windy on my lap on Sunday afternoon, I can't take the whole carrot and just ram it down the throat. Her mother's watching. And so is the father. And so is the grandfather. God is watching us. There's been carelessness in bringing people to the Lord on both sides. In the book of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 47, we read this. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. And this is the part I want you to get. Beginning at Jerusalem. He did not say to preach at all nations beginning with a far-flung outreach. He didn't say start at the ends of the world and work your way in. In other words, he is saying to go out and preach to all nations starting at Seattle. Everybody wants to grab the Bible and say, hey, I want to go. And you say, okay, fine, right here. We got a place down here in Seattle. Oh, Seattle, count me out. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't know. Any place long distance. Any place where I can travel and go lots of asphalt between here and there will be just fine. Small town, big town, wet, dry, didn't make any difference, just so it's not here. Strange, isn't it? Isn't it strange? Why are souls any more important there than here? Let me go out and cross the miles and be away from my job and leave my home and have to pay for everything at home and make it very expensive so I can witness to a few souls on the run. Right here, you can keep your job, keep your home, no extra cost. Go down and see them, stay with them, get them under your wing, bring them in, take them to church, Bible college, nourish them, nurture them, bring them up. And what's wrong with that? They're out here. Seattle, they went clear to Florida. Florida, they went clear to Seattle. We meet each other on the way. Where are you going? Down to witness to your people. Where are you going? I'm up to witness to the people in Seattle. Strange. God wants us to take the city. They're just as hungry out here. Just as many out here. Just as open out here. You can win them out here. Do you know that? Now in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." Now when God called Jeremiah, he was a young man. And God called him and said, "I want to make you a prophet to Israel." And it was in rough days. And Jeremiah began backpedaling immediately. And hadn't even invented pedals yet. He said, "Behold, I can't speak. I am but a child." And God reprimanded him. He said, "Who made your mouth?" He said, "I will put a file within your mouth, and I'll make them a stubble." God who made our mouth can put words in it. He can anoint it. He can make you a preacher if he wants to, you withstanding. That's true. He said, "Oh, I could never do that. How do you know?" What would happen if there began to be a mighty rush of words in you and a great power and dynamic energy begin to flow through you and a burning in your bones so you couldn't hold it? Why, people gossip and tell things and stories and things, exciting things to cross the fence to people with a lot less motivation than that. I notice these people who can never preach. You can hear them out in the alley when they got a fight about four blocks down the street. All the neighbors have to shut their ears when them and their wife or husband fight. They seem to be able to, you can hear the kids, can hear them claw up with the gulch. How is it that they can't preach? Brother, you get lined up with God and full of the Holy Ghost, you can preach. Many people say, "Behold, Lord, I cannot witness. I am terrified. I am unskilled." But you know, when they summons you to court to be a witness, you don't say, "Dear judge, I cannot come for I am terrified." "Well, you see, your honor, I am not eloquent in speech." Anyone can witness of what he has received, what he has felt, and what he has seen. God did not say, "But ye are my convincers." He said, "You're my witnesses." You don't have to convince them. He will convince them if you will witness under the power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. But you've got to be under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He has got to be leading you in His wisdom, with His love, and His way. And brother, it will be convincing. That's right. It will be convincing. When you just open your heart and the Holy Ghost is there and you really care and you sit down and you're really just pouring it out, you really, I mean, you know, they can tell as whether you all have got a Jehovah Witness stance and you're out here with a whole bunch of a little book and a bunch of scriptures to look up to aim at them and dry as a bone, or whether you are coming out of your heart because you love Him and you care and you're excited and God's done something and you know what you're talking about and you got life and you've got something. They can tell. I mean, they can tell. I mean, they can tell. You know what I mean? You can tell. If you're anointed, you'll be wise, you'll be loving, you'll be bold, you'll be convincing. God always works at both ends of the line. Now, witnesses of what? Of our ideas? No. Of Greek word studies and commentaries? No. Sabbath? Unclean meats? No. Anti-program, anti-blessing path? No. Of Jesus and His love. Of Jesus and His saving grace. Of Jesus and His power to deliver. Of Jesus and what He means to you, what He's done for you. and what He'll do for them, and what His promise is to them, and His faithfulness to His promise. Those are the things they need to hear first. You college students, when you go home, remember what they need, and give them the next step of what they need. Don't reach down and give them the last step first. Now, in order to bear witness of Christ Jesus as a person, do you know He's a person? He's not just some force in the universe. He is a being, a person, as it were. We must know Him to bear witness of Him and His love. Not just be well read about Him. Not just know much about Him. See, I'm ready to witness. Why? I have got a lot of notebooks about Him. I've compiled them from Bible college. My library is loaded. I got 20,000 books in my library about Him. I've heard much about Him. I've read much about Him. You know, you can't be a good witness about somebody that you only read about. You can't sit on the witness stand and say, well, I've read all about Him. I'm here to give a witness about Him because I've done a lot of reading about Him. They say, get off the stand. We want somebody to witness, and that means you got to know Him. You've got to have seen it, to have felt it, to somehow come into grips with Him. We have got to know Him. As Paul said, Him to know aright. Him to know aright is life eternal. He who said to the Philippian church, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His sufferings. Amen? Amen. Summer is coming upon us, and I would that we would get the vision, and we will rise to faith and shake off the bands that the devil would keep wrapping around us in all the fields and everything, but getting out and letting a light shine for Jesus. And as the Holy Spirit said tonight, I believe that we can pack this place full of so many souls. If we have to run services all around the week, every hour of the week, every day of the week, we get a lot of preachers here, we'll do it. We want souls for Jesus to win them from God in the last days. I think it's high time that we moved out and took it by storm. You can go on television. What do they find out? They've got so many talk clubs, and then more money's coming in on the whole. It's something coming from Maine, 20,000 from Maine. That doesn't feed anybody. They got so much stuff out there. Thank God for all that they're doing. But somebody has got to go out and give them life and get them right for the bride and ready for Jesus Christ.